Luke and chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 74 and 75. Luke chapter 1, 74 and 75. And we read in those two verses that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the Holy Scriptures that show us that Christ was born and was born to save. We are grateful that his all mission was to save sinners, to reconcile them to yourself. We are grateful that it's the greatest gift humanity has ever received. And as we reflect on this glorious day in history, a day in which we remember the birth of our Savior, God himself, oh, we ask our Father to grant us that we will serve him faithfully. We will serve him in holiness. We will serve him all the days of our lives. But we will serve him only because we are saved. And so we pray, oh God, that we'll reflect on the design, the purpose of this birth, simply being that it's a birth whose business is deliverance from sin, but deliverance to serve. We ask, therefore, that we will be servants even as he came to serve. Bless us together as we reflect on these verses of your holy word. We ask in the name of the King that was born and to come to take his own to himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Reflected on that portion of God's word during the evening of the carols by candlelight. And the reflection then was simply to call us to praise him. And it was in question form, are you sure that there is nothing for which you must praise God? That when we think of the many things he has done, surely we have many things for which we must praise him. But we indicated that the tone, the thrust, the whole section is about deliverance, about salvation, about redemption. This morning, the result or the design of the birth of Christ. The result or the design of the birth of Christ, and it is simply that he came to deliver us so that we may serve him. He came to deliver us so that we may serve him. So deliverance to the service of God. He's delivered us from sin, but he has delivered us to something. He's taken us away of a context, and he's taking us into an arena, and that arena is the arena of service. The result or design of the birth of Christ is deliverance to service, to worship, to honor, to magnify him, to serve the author of our salvation, as shall be seen in the details of Luke chapter 1, verse 74 to 75. The details of those two verses will very clearly not only show us that we are saved to serve, but that we are saved to serve in a certain way, that we cannot serve him just the way we choose. He must be served according to what he has revealed. But we also very quickly see for how long we must serve him, and then we shall see in conclusion that service is actually priestly service. It's not just any service before him. And I'll be showing how that before him is language of how the priests served God in the temple that he placed them in. So the design, the purpose of God in the birth of his son was and is that being delivered, that is really the thesis, if you're following, so that everything that follows goes back to that statement and simply then supports that statement. The design, the purpose of God in the birth of his son was and is that being delivered. The fact that we are saved. The truth that has come over is that he came to save, but being delivered, we are delivered, we are saved, we are set free, that we should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of the author of our salvation. And that's what Luke tells us. Accurately put, that's what God tells us through Luke. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us through the Holy Scriptures he breathed out. That's what the Word of God is telling us in that verse. That we being saved, that we being saved from the hand of our enemies might serve him. This must be the outcome of our being saved. This is what the purpose for the birth and the whole life of Christ is about. That he has come to save, and when we are and being in a state of salvation, that is so that we may serve him. Using the King James Version brings up this thrust that it is granted. That this whole service is a gift. That it's not simply a gift of salvation. That this gift of salvation includes us being given to the service of our Savior. The word translated save means to minister to, either to God or men. But in the New Testament, it is used many times in the sense of rendering religious service or homage, as we saw dramatized. The Savior is born, but we come to pay homage. We minister to him. We serve him. There is a service that must be rendered. Not in the sense necessarily simply of prostrating before him, but in the activities that we do. That's the service that the scriptures here is calling us to. It also therefore means to worship. And those of you that are Greek scholars, not the prostrating one, not the falling one, but the latreo one, the one that has to do with what we give to him in ministering to this God. That's the worship that we are being called to engage in. It therefore also means to worship, to perform sacred service, to offer gifts, to worship God in the adherence or obedience to the rites or rituals or acts or means instituted for his worship. And Luke tells us in the text, if you're using the ESV or the King James Version or the RSV, you can't miss that connection that we being saved, there is a follow-up. So what? Now, we being saved, we are saved that we may serve him. One principal end of deliverance by Christ, one principal end of being saved, one principal end of redemption by Christ is the service of God. And nothing lays a greater obligation on every person to serve the Lord than to know that you are saved by this one, and the thing that you can give for eternity is to serve. It is to serve the Lord. Glorify him. Redemption by Christ calls us to service. Now, is there anything that makes people more zealous for good works than the realization that this Christ was born that they may be saved, that they will be saved, that they are saved, and the saved ones must therefore serve him. And therefore, a Christianity without service is a contradiction of terms. To say you are a Christian and do nothing for Christ by way of service is gross disobedience. Let me put it a little more forcefully. It's terrible arrogance. It is saying in his face, I am happy to enjoy salvation from sin, but I'm not ready to render you anything by demonstrating my gratitude to you. Unfortunately, beloved, many of us are church members like soccer fans. That's not biblical Christianity. Our job is not simply to come and wait for 11 people to get on the field, and ours is to simply say, yes, you should have done this, and clap, and when he doesn't dribble properly, we say, his leg is crooked, they should strengthen it. That's not our duty. We are all on the pitch. We are kicking the ball. We are hitting the volleyball. We are hitting the netball. We are hitting the golf ball. We are all players. So here is a question for you. What do you do at Indola Baptist Church? What's your service here? Please be in the service, because that's what salvation implies. If your service is whistling, let's hear the whistling. Like we heard during the carols, some people have those high tones. Ooh, let's hear those if that's your service. But there's no service that is being armchair critics. There is no such service in the scriptures. We are saved to save. The great design of gospel grace is not to discharge us from, but to engage us to and encourage us in the service of God. It is important to notice the order: salvation first, then service. Again, the unfortunate thing, humanity wants to begin at the wrong end. They want to begin with serving, and somehow they assume the harder I work, the more diligently I labor, just maybe because of my works, I may be saved. That's not the biblical order. It's being saved first, then service. And the implication is this: that you may serve with all your heart, you may spend all your monies, you may even die in service. If you are not saved, waste of time. Waste of time. So we need to change the question. You say you've been serving at Indola Baptist Church. You say you've been serving since I'm first at KBC. You say you've been serving anywhere. Well, the question is, are you sure you are saved? Because if you've been serving but not saved, it doesn't amount to anything. It amounts not even to zero, but to infinitely negative on the number line. So you say you serve. Are you saved? But you say you are saved. Do you serve? None can serve the Lord in the right manner till one is in the first place. They are delivered. No more than a dead corpse can rise and serve unless that corpse is given life. And that's how we are described in the scriptures before being saved. We are dead people. We are corpses. And you cannot serve as a dead individual. But once you have life, it's a contradiction of terms to live a life that has no service at all. I would like to ask again, beloved, what service are you involved in as a Christian? We should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of the author of our salvation without fear. But let me just pause before we go to the fear part. Maybe you're thinking, what's there to do? What service is there in the body of Christ? Bakalima was just sharing with me that the labors of the teen missions team in Georgetown came with the result that at least 15 individuals indicated to have responded to the gospel message. 15. When the teen missions team is gone, who is following them up? Are you sure there is no service? May I even challenge those of us that are here, we are theologically trained. Do you need to wait for an official appointment to labor? May I challenge those of us that have time, at least some space in a week? Do you surely need an eldership sanction to go to George? Hasn't that been announced already? Bakalima indicated there have been others that indicated responding to the gospel. They have since disappeared. We haven't followed them up. Isn't there service? Well, maybe you're thinking, is that all? Well, let me give you a selfish one. Buy me a newspaper every Monday. That's service to God. The reason? You think newspaper? No, that's too much. Lunch. That's service to God. They come around. I'm informed that some people are responsible for the landscaping and the plants we have here. How many are they? Are you sure you can't lay the hand to weed? Haven't you been to the ablutions? Have they always been the best state? What has been your response? What are the workers doing? Can't you help? When you've come in the sanctuary, the chairs are not properly arranged. What is your statement? These deacons are doing nothing. Don't you have hands? You are saved to serve. Or maybe you still are asking, don't you have a little more selfish service? Well, my Hilux gets quite a little dirty. You can come and wash it every Monday. The point I'm making is this. If you only did a little homework, there is plenty to be done in church life. Have you asked the media team? How many are they? Have you asked the praise team? Have they stopped inviting anybody to join? Have you asked the catering or the hospitality team? Don't they need more hands? Or what about the students' ministry? Are you needing to preach? I can promise you this. Come and see me. There are many places to preach. Many places to preach. You are saved to serve. But this service, we are told in the text that we should save, we should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of God, the author of our salvation. Then Luke tells us, without fear. Fear of the consequences and penalty of sin, because we are delivered. We do not serve because we are afraid. Sometimes that's what children do. They wash plates because they are scared. If they don't, there will be punishment. It's not Christian service. That's what workers do. If I don't finish this assignment, there are consequences. My job is on the line. That's not what we do. We serve willingly. We serve lovingly. We serve as the people that are saying, what you've done for me, I can't name all of them. And the little I can do is willingly serve you. Fear of the consequence and penalty of sin. Fear of the enemies. In other words, that if you're being involved in the ministry of the gospel threatens your life or puts you in danger or you become a target of some kind of surveillance of some kind, you do not need to be afraid. Go to the scriptures. We have many such ones who served without fear. The Daniels, even when they are told, we'll throw you in the den of lions, or we'll throw you in some fire to burn you up. Or you come to the book of Acts, they are told, you better shut up, otherwise you all die. They look in their face and say to them, Oh, we know what we must do and who we must obey. We will serve him without fear. In other words, come what may, God granting will be faithful to him. You can do what you want. Because we know we can only kill our bodies and not our soul. Christmas is a call not only to missions, but to overall service Christian life. We save in the context of safety or God's security, and therefore in the serenity of our minds. We save in the context of safety. God would not let his children simply be tossed to and fro. When he does permit it, it's for a nobler purpose. But Luke says in the text, this is the reason we are delivered, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. It is service rendered from an attitude of love and confidence that is a result of assurance of salvation. It is service that is enabled by God himself. It is a service given by God. We have an example of fearless in Peter and John in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What marked their service? Fearlessness, boldness. But thirdly, overall we must serve. Being delivered, we must serve, and that's my call, and everything else are qualifications for this service. Being delivered, we must serve. Serve without fear, but we should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of also of our salvation without fear. Notice the text, in holiness. In holiness, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might save him without fear, in holiness. And that's important. It doesn't say with holiness or by holiness. The sense is in this arena, the whole environment in which we operate must be characterized by purity, by sanctity, by a life that takes seriously the ethics of God, by a morality that is inspired and guided and revealed by God. We serve in holiness. Do not save in some way we choose. We do not save like Muslims. You'll be involved in a fight, you steal from somebody, and when this minute comes, then all of a sudden you become religious, you pull your mat and kneel. That's not how we save. Holiness marks our service. We should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of the author of our salvation without fear, in holiness. Holiness has been defined by somebody as purity and strength, the clean heart and the strong will dedicated as an offering to God. Holiness is a separation from sin and a devotion to God. That's how we save. And again, if we are Christians, and Christmas becomes an opportunity for sinful indulgence, that's not biblical Christianity. Oh, by the way, it includes the sin of greed or gluttony. There is no portion in God's word that says, on Christmas, all of a sudden, if you used to eating one piece of chicken and you are full, on Christmas, eat five. No portion of God's word says that. The sin of overeating is still a sin even on Christmas. Only if you buy me a bottle of Coca-Cola. No sin should be permitted, even on Christmas. Oh, but isn't it true that if you went out yesterday around town, oh, didn't you see how many want to drink, to party, and to party in the wrong way, all in the name of Christmas? The text says this birth brings deliverance. That's its main mission. But this deliverance is from sin to service without fear in holiness. Unfortunately, some of the worst crooks, even in religious business, are Christians. But the text continues to show us how we must save. We should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of the author of our salvation without fear in holiness and in righteousness. Now, as you read many books, some of them tend to distinguish. They kind of talk about holiness as an inner issue, as the heart business, as the heart disposition, like there is a righteousness that is simply outward. The author is not so much needing to distinguish what holiness is or righteousness is, but his point is this, that you save him according to the standards he alone has set in place. So in devotion to him, away from sin, but according to the set standards, according to his right, not your right or mine, according to his measuring rule, according to his plumb line, according to his spirit level, not yours. Not yours. Beloved, we must guard in the worshiping of God to introduce anything that is not God prescribed. Nothing. We must never say, anyway, we do this because it's nice, philomphikawe. Because we feel nice to dance, and I'm not saying you can't, but then you make an argument. You go down, ulomfuabwino. No, if it's not prescribed, don't. Don't. So here is my question to us. Can we truly justify that in all acts of our worship, it's God prescribed? Can we truly justify that in your personal acts of worship, it's God prescribed? Can we truly argue in our corporate worship that all that we do is God prescribed? Or if it is, we need not be ashamed, even if we are the only ones doing it. If it is prescribed, we need not let go if it is in his word. But if it is not, it doesn't matter how many of us are doing it. For some reason, when we were in Imansa those days, we had some people visit, and at that point we were singing a theologically sound chorus and we were clapping, and we came out and this person said, you know, I miss clapping. The church where I go to tatutot, to go ngawachena umatumba muland, just attention, Zambia army. Well, I said to him, great for the encouragement. But you don't need to do it simply because it refreshes you. You must do it because it's God prescribed. So if you're convinced that clapping is a good biblical thing, even if you're the only one, clap. And I've been to one church, and I still look back. Now the whole church claps at least. But I've been there once. I was asked to go and preach. There was only one man clapping alone. And everybody was kind of looking, is he okay? Is he fine? And now you go back and you're asking, can't we ask the same question? Are you okay? Because you're all clapping now. Well, if it's biblical, if it's in the Bible, we do it. If it's not, we don't. We should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of God in righteousness, in devotion to what God's verdict, what God's judgment approves. Please, listen to this. It's not, I'm guessing, if you are, as many Baptist churches and a local church, when you're calling a new pastor, one of the fears is this. Stop. Now, that should not be the fear. If all we do is biblical, no pastor should stop it. Should they? No. But if it's not, every pastor should do what? So get what I'm stopping just now. We should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of the author of our salvation in righteousness, in holiness, without fear. But now look at the text again. We should dedicate ourselves entirely to the service of the author of our salvation without fear, in holiness and in righteousness, not once a week, not twice a week. Are you reading with me the text? How long should you be dedicated for service to God? All the days of your life. So here is the question. Why do you take breaks? Sometimes even to come to church on the Lord's Day, we say something like this. I think na konkanya sana ku church na la tusha. Really? Oh, I've been very consistent in my giving. I think just this once it might be okay. Or I've been too generous to the saints. Now, let others take over. Really? Look at the text. Look at the text. You serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness, all the days. The implication is this. If there are days of your life in which you've not served God, repent, because you have not been obedient to this passage. Oh, how I wish I could say, I have served him all the days of my life. Beloved, we need to come to the Savior as we celebrate his birth and say, we are grateful for your glorious gift, our Father in heaven. Thank you for delivering us from sin. Have mercy on us, because we've not consistently responded as the design demands of your birth. Holiness, righteousness, every day. A lifestyle of service should continue as long as we exist. All the days of our life, in all ages, in all situations, and in all circumstances, we must serve God. It is a pity to have lived so long without God in the world, when so much happiness and glory are to be enjoyed in union with him. This service is priestly service. It's service without fear, service in holiness, service in righteousness, service for all the days of our lives, but service as God's priests before him. All our days. And it's that before him phrase that I'm arguing that the use of that phrase is consistent with temple service. The priest in the temple came before. You go back to verse 15 in the same chapter. Notice it is used there as well in that same sense. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And here is what we read in verse 15. For he will be great before the Lord. He will be great before the Lord. In other words, in the presence, in the service of God, as priests would do. Verse 17, that phrase again comes up. And you also go before him in the spirit, before, in the presence of, in this service. In verse 19, the same phrase but translated differently, we read the following, and the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of, I stand before God. And if this is an angel, we are taught that these angels stand in service. This is what priests did. This is what Zechariah was doing when this whole business came. He was before, he was in the priestly service. The phrase before him or in the presence of contains the thought of priestly service. It is the term that is used in reference to the work of priests in the temple, but here it refers to all God's worshippers. What we have here is a veiled reference to the universal priesthood of all believers, a truth we hold on dearly as a Baptist denomination. So, beloved, are you saved? If the answer is yes, are you serving him? You are serving him. Are you saved? Please, I challenge you again. Think practically. What areas of church life, what areas in the kingdom need your involvement? We need you. The church needs you. The body of Christ needs you. Christ designed it that when he saves you, you will serve. I've always said that if as a local church, we're limping administratively, and yet we have managers in our congregation, something is wrong. You don't just shine in your administrative skills at work. Bring them here. We shouldn't be having leaking taps and Mr. Tembo is here. We shouldn't be having projection problems when people with IT knowledge are here. We shouldn't be struggling editing sermons when you play with computers, many of you. We shouldn't be having the same people arranging these plants. All of us are here. We shouldn't be having this carpet becoming dirty when we are here. What do you do in the life of this church? So, beloved, we are saved to save God. Are you saving him? The nature of this service is holiness and righteousness in the freedom that God gives. Are you saving him in holiness and righteousness and without fear? The duration of this service is all the days of our lives. Is this true for you? When we celebrate the birth of Christ, during the season we call Christ's Mass, we must remember, among other fundamental lessons, that the design, the purpose, the result of Christ's birth is to deliver you to priestly service without fear in holiness and in righteousness for all the days of your life. But you serve him because you are saved. Are you? So may this Christmas remind you and remind me that the whole transaction of salvation is about service to a Savior that was born. Are you serving him? And are you saved? Amen.